3 as we resume our studies in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. We didn't necessarily coordinate the music with the message, but the Holy Spirit did. I'm always amazed at how God puts that together. And it is all about Christ. And the text today, beginning at verse 12, reminds us to press on to know Him. Philippians 3, verse 12. Paul writes, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect or mature, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained." And now, Lord, thank you for your word, and to open our eyes to see Jesus, and then, Lord, to apply the truth to our own hearts. As the text tells us, to press on to know the Lord, to press on to Christ-likeness. Lord, that is our prayer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I mentioned earlier, I don't know if you're a sports fan or not, but the Olympics have captured the attention and the interest of many of us. I've been able to see just a little bit of it, had some late night meetings and come home late, and Marie may still be watching the swimming at, you know, midnight or something, but of course that's noon over there. Many great memories come out of the Olympic Games every time they're held. One of the things that I was intrigued with was, yes, the fact that Michael Phelps won 8 gold medals. What an amazing feat. But, you know, he had teammates that were part of relay teams. And the one that I'm thinking of right now, I think it was a race Monday night when Phelps was a part of that relay team. And the oldest male swimmer on the American team, Jason Lezak, had the anchor leg, and they were going up against the French team, and the French team had said, "We're going to crush the Americans in this event." And when Lezak, the anchor man, took off for the anchor leg of that relay, he was behind, and the announcer said, "There's no way he's going to do it. There's no way he's going to do it." And the American began to swim and swim and swim. And if you know, he overtook him at the end. And the French were stunned and the Americans were going crazy. And Lezak said, I looked out and I saw how far behind we were and I thought, it's over. And then I said, no, I'm going to give it all I've got for America and for the team. And that challenged me. That challenged me. You know, Paul, do you think Paul was a sports fan? The Apostle Paul? You know, he certainly was knowledgeable of the games. So many of his letters, so many of his epistles, he uses athletic metaphors to illustrate truth. For example, he talks about wrestling. He talks about wrestling. He says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." Ephesians chapter 6. And he uses wrestling terms. He said, "My struggle, it's going to the mat against the forces of evil and standing for truth." He uses the metaphor of boxing in 1 Corinthians 9. He said, "I box not as one beating the air, but I'm giving all I can in the cause of Christ." And he talks about running various times. And that's his illustration here, where he says, verse 14, "I press on towards the goal." That's the idea of a runner who has his eyes on the goal. In fact, the word there, "I press on towards the goal," that word goal, we get our word scope from that Greek word translated goal. And a scope is something you look through with your eye. But the idea is you've got your eye on the goal like a runner at the tape, at the finish line. And you're not looking back. You're giving it all you can. And that's what Paul is talking about. A runner with his eye on the finish line. I press on towards the goal for the prize of knowing Christ better and better. And one day meeting him in heaven. Note verse 12, Paul says, not that I've already attained this, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect or mature, but he says, I press on. You see, Paul wasn't perfect. Paul had not achieved spiritual perfection. He was still a sinner like you and me, but he was growing. He wanted to grow. He wanted to press on more and more to know Christ. That was his passion. The singers reminded us of that this morning, to know the Lord. I'm coming back to you, the heart of worship. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee, all the follies of sin I resign. That's Paul's attitude here, to press on to know the Lord. Pursuing Christ was his passion. He likens it to a marathon runner. Do you know that the Christian life, beloved, is not a 100-meter dash? It's not even a 200 or a 400-meter dash. The Christian life is a marathon. It's a marathon. It's that long race to the finish. Paul says, I keep my eye on the goal. Eugene Peterson, author, pastor, thinker, Christian writer. One of his books is entitled A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. I haven't read the book, but the title intrigues me. A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Is that your heart today? To press on to know the Lord, to keep your eye on the goal, to not look back. I pray that it is. Actively, purposefully pursuing Christ. That's what you and I were made for. Look at the end of verse 12. Paul says, I do this, I press on, in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. You and I were saved, if you know Jesus Christ today, and I trust that you do. That you've repented of your sin, your faith is in Christ alone. And you were created to know the Lord. You were created to be conformed to the image of Christ as you know him, as you believe in him. And Paul says, I press on. He says, I press on. That speaks of active, purposeful commitment and discipline. It's not a matter of letting go and letting God. We need God's strength, but it's us pressing on to know the Lord actively. Notice Paul says in verse 13, one thing I do. Everything in his life revolved around this. So let's think this morning. How? What practically? What does this mean to press on to know the Lord? When Paul says this, one thing I do. One thing I do. Paul, tell me. Tell me more. What's the secret? What are the things? What are the ingredients that help you press on to Christ-likeness? What does Paul say? A couple years ago, I heard a sermon by a pastor, Bev Savage, and that's not a woman, that's a man, Bev Savage. But I got some neat insights from that message, and I've incorporated some of those thoughts. They became kind of the genesis as I studied this passage and developed this message. But let's look at some basic components of knowing the Lord, of growing in Christ-likeness, of becoming spiritually mature. Number one, Paul says you've got to forget the past. Forget the past, if you're taking notes. There are things in your life, there are things in my life, that unless we deal with them, those things in the past, and get free from them, we will not make spiritual progress. Forget the past, Paul says. He says, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, verse 13. Forgetting what lies behind. Some things need to be forgotten. Now, when the Bible here and other places speaks of forgetting things, it's not talking about failing to remember them. There are some things it's impossible for me to forget in that sense. I will always remember where I was September 11th, September 11th of 01, right? When everything happened in New York City and in Washington, D.C. and so on. 9-1-1. I can't expunge that. But here it says, forgetting what lies behind. The idea here is, the biblical idea of forgetting is this. It's you're no longer influenced by it. You're no longer affected by it. It's no longer controlling you in a negative sense. Do you know that it's used of God? Hebrews 10:17. It's God is speaking and he says, their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. I will remember no more. God says, I will not hold those things against you. They are not going to influence how I deal with you. Those sins, they've been forgiven. You're set free from them. God says, I will no longer hold your sins against you. I will not remember them. That's the sense in which Paul here says, forgetting what lies behind. I'm not going to be chained to the past. It'll impede my spiritual progress. Three areas that Paul may have been thinking about, areas that every one of us must move beyond. Number one, our past sins. Our past sins. You know, Paul could have had many regrets. He says, forgetting what lies behind. Forgetting what lies behind. And Paul was guilty of murder. He said, when the votes were taken against the Christians, I cast my vote against them for the death penalty. Acts 26:10. Acts 8:1. Paul, Saul, was in hearty agreement with putting the Christians to death. Paul could have had a boatload of guilt and regret. But he says, forgetting. He says, I've been set free. Anybody here guilty of murder? I don't know. What I do know is that in America and in our churches, there's all kinds of sin. There's all kinds of stuff in the past. Abortion. Hurt, the pain of that. But you know, there's forgiveness. There's cleansing, there's healing. We don't have to be chained to the past. Paul says, forgetting the things that lie behind, I press on in the freedom and the forgiveness of Christ to know Him. Many people are in bondage to their past, but they don't need to be. Jesus said in John 8:36, if the Son shall make you free, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. From the penalty of sin, from the power of sin. I know, beloved, because I do, and I know you do, we all struggle with the memories and the guilt of stuff in our past. Don't raise your hands if you're in agreement with that, but we do. I do, you do. You know what the remedy is? God gives us the remedy. It's confession and receiving God's forgiveness. It's taking that by faith. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and I like this part, and to cleanse us. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Have you confessed in the sincerity of your heart? If you repented of that, acknowledged it, then by faith, accept God at His word, that it's forgiven, that you're cleansed, that you're free. Paul says, forgetting the things which are behind. Micah 7:18-19. Who is a God like thee who pardons iniquity? Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And I love what Corrie Ten Boom said about that. She said, commenting on that verse, she said, when God casts all of our sins into the depths of the sea, He puts a no fishing sign there. Don't go back there. Don't go back there. Christians, do you struggle with guilt? It's an issue of faith. Take God's word that He is a forgiving God You say sometimes, but I can't forgive myself. How many of you thought that? I just can't forgive myself. I wrestle with that myself. And you know what I've come to see and understand? The Bible doesn't ask us to forgive ourselves. I think that's wrong teaching. Say, you've got to forgive yourself. No, we have to accept God's forgiveness of us, His cleansing. See, what we're saying, I think, sometimes when we say, I just can't forgive myself, we're saying something like this. I can't believe I did that. I'm too good for that. I'm better than that. No, we're worse than we realize. We're further from Jesus and His holiness than we realize and His righteousness. I can't believe I did that. I'm too good to do that. I'm so ashamed. We need to acknowledge we're sinners. The Apostle Paul said he was the chief of sinners. 1 Timothy chapter 1. So we tend to cling to the guilt of the past. A.W. Tozer said about this matter of pride, I can't forgive myself, but that's really pride. He said, when we boast about our accomplishments, that's evidence that we're pleased with ourselves. When we belittle ourselves, that's evidence we're disappointed in ourselves. And either way, we reveal we have a pretty high opinion of ourselves. So we need to forget the things that are past and not swim in the sea of regret. Paul could have been spiritually crippled by it, by the junk and the sin of his past, but he wasn't. What was the secret? It was the cross of Jesus Christ. I've been set free. And before we move on to the next point, you know, in addition to the past sins, there's just past missed opportunities. How many of you could say, oh, I wish I had taken that opportunity, you know, and you have regrets, right? And you can just dwell in that stuff. In fact, I wrestle with that a lot, going back and trying to, you know, regrets of the past. Maybe not necessarily sin, but just missed opportunities and should have, would have, could have. Appreciate former President Harry Truman. He was could have been a concert pianist. He was very accomplished as a pianist. Not many know that. One day, in one of his maybe more difficult days in the presidency, he said, I wonder how much better off the country would have been if I had become a concert pianist. One day a reporter said, Mr. President, do you regret not pursuing a career in music? And he said, regrets. Regrets, they're a waste of time. I've tried to remember that. Forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forth. Secondly, not only the past sins do we need to forget, as it were, not be chained to, but past sufferings. In other words, it's not just the wrongs that have been done by me, but the wrongs done to me. The sufferings of the past. Our world is filled, our churches are filled with people who are clinging to stuff that's been done to them or against them, and it's impeding spiritual progress. Paul says, forgetting what lies behind. Something that's happened, something we've lost, something we've suffered, something in the past, nursing a grudge, nursing bitterness, nursing a spirit of enmity. Paul had endured much at the hands of others, right? Much suffering. He was hated, he was pursued, he was beaten, he was imprisoned, he was mocked, he was abandoned by Christians. Could have left him bitter, but it didn't. He rejoiced. Chapter 4, verse 1, he's going to say, rejoice in the Lord. Chapter 4. Rejoice. The great Old Testament illustration, I think, is Joseph. His own brothers, his own kinsmen, his own flesh and blood sold him into slavery. They were going to kill him at first, no, then they sold him into slavery, made a few shekels off the deal. God turned the tables. God brought Joseph out of the pit and put him in the palace in Egypt. And when Joseph had the opportunity to get back at his brothers when they came to buy corn and grain in Egypt, what did he do? He loved them. He welcomed them. He fed them. It's a picture of Christ. Genesis 50:20 says, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." He was free from the past. How? The love of God. The forgiveness of God flowing through him. 1 Corinthians 13:5, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. One translation says, love keeps no record of wrongs. Watched a film a while back about Chinese Christians who had been falsely imprisoned and put in jail for their faith. As they began to be released years later, they said, "Are you going to make an appeal? Are you going to sue for justice or something? Are you going to try to recover all this that you've lost?" He said, "No, we only need make an appeal to God." Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. Here's the great example of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, 23. "While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." See, our natural response when we suffer, when we're wronged, is to get back. It's to make them pay and so on. Here's Jesus Christ. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. You may say, "But Fred, you don't know how badly I've been hurt, how badly I've been abused." But God does. God understands all of that. You say, "But I can't forgive." I don't know how many times I've heard believers say that, but I just can't forgive. Yes, we can, by the power of the Spirit. It's a matter of our will. It's a choice we make. Turn back to Luke chapter 6, verse 27. Luke 6:27. And here's the evidence that we really have a spirit of forgiveness. Because sometimes people say to me, "Well, I've forgiven them. I just don't want anything to do with them." Well, here's what God says about that. 6:27, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Love them. Do good to those who hate you." That's how you love someone. You do good to them who hate you. You bless those who curse you. You speak well of them who curse you. You pray for those who mistreat you. That's the test. Have we truly forgiven? Are we loving? Are we doing what's best for them? Verse 35 of the text says, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men." So, forgetting what is behind is necessary to Christ-likeness. It's necessary to making progress. Forgetting past sins. Forgetting past sufferings. Thirdly, forgetting past successes. Past successes. Paul experienced many victories in ministry, but he knew he couldn't live on in the glory of past successes. And beloved, if you and I rely on the past victories and the past successes, whether individually or as a church, we won't make spiritual progress the way God intended for us to do. Do you know what a danger to any Christian is? It's simply to coast. It's just to coast. Paul didn't do that. Paul was the great apostle of the church, and he could have just coasted and said, "You know, I've done pretty well to this point. I'm just going to coast. I'm just going to kind of glide in here for the rest of my days." He said, "No, forgetting what lies behind." As a church, we could do that. We could rest on past achievements. We could rest on whatever has been accomplished in the past. And we wouldn't make progress spiritually. We wouldn't make progress in God's plan for us. A vital Christian life involves forgetting the past and focusing, secondly, on the goal. We have to focus on the goal. Notice verse 13. Paul says, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal. What is the goal again that Paul is pressing on towards? Some say, well, isn't that heaven? Well, in a sense, that's the culmination of it when we're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But really the goal here for Paul is expressed earlier. Verse 10, that I may know him. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and so on. That's the goal for Paul. It's Christ-likeness. It's spiritual maturity. It's knowing Christ. Notice verse 13. He says, I reach forward to what lies ahead. That's that picture of a runner stretching out, reaching forward, giving all to reach the finish. Peter O'Brien in his commentary says, this is a vivid word, this reaching, straining forward. It's a vivid word in the Greek, drawn from the games, the Olympic Games, and it pictures a runner with his eyes fixed on the goal, his hand stretching out towards it, his body bent forward as he enters the last and decisive stages of the race. It's in the present tense. It means he's continually reaching out, continually moving forward to know Christ, disciplining himself consistently. It speaks of the runner's intense desire and utmost effort to reach his goal. What an amazing race. Was it Friday night? Michael Phelps' 7th gold medal. The 100-meter butterfly. I don't know if you saw that. To the naked eye, it looked like Phelps had lost. I don't know how many of you saw that. Fascinating. But the electronic, you know, they touch a pad at the end of the pool, and that registers who's there first. And to everyone's shock, maybe, Phelps had won by 1/100th of a second. You know what the difference was? I read it and then of course there was a protest. It was a Serbian swimmer who appeared had won. And when the judge, after the review of everything, and they confirmed, no, the electronics don't lie. The hand touched. And what the judge said was this: one swimmer was stroking and one was gliding. One was coasting at the end. And Phelps had that mighty stroke at the end while the other was gliding in. One writer said it this way: when you cruise, you lose. And I thought, what a picture. Phelps didn't give up. It appeared he had lost. But he was going. He was going. He was going to the end. And one of my prayers is, God, help me to press on. I don't want to coast. I know my natural tendency will be to coast. To go slack, to glide, to just kind of cruise in. I want to press on. How about you? Press on to know the Lord. Press on. Yes, I know physical strength begins to wane, but we can be as passionate. We can be as committed. We can be as focused. We can continue in the limited strength. You know, I've used Pastor Ken so many times as an illustration. You know, Pastor Ken is still leading people to Christ. He's still witnessing. He gave that testimony recently. I guess it was Wednesday night at prayer, how God had been convicting him that he's not been witnessing enough lately. You know, what an example to press on, to press on, not to glide in. Go for the gold. Well, how do we focus on the goal and press on? Let me just quickly mention some of the disciplines. Of course, it's God's Word. We know Him through the Word. We've got to feed our soul on the Word of God. I know how it is in the summer, beloved. summers we're traveling. Even our attendance at church may be more broken because of traveling. After all, I was gone last Sunday, right? Thank you, Pastor Mike, for your wonderful ministry in the morning and the evening. But, you know, here's my point. All of the travel and all of the activities of the summer, and we can lose our consistency and lose our focus spiritually. All right, here we are in the fall. Let's not wait for January 1, New Year's resolutions. Here's the opportunity. Here's the opportunity to refocus. Here's the opportunity to press on again. All right, in your personal devotions, recapture that. Another application. You've been hearing about ABFs, Adult Bible Fellowships, flocks. Don't just pass that off and say, I'm too busy. Are you going to carve out? And in 3 weeks, I think it is September 7th, when we begin the Adult Bible Fellowships. And I'm just believing those are going to be wonderful times. And someone said, are we going to minimize the teaching of the Word? No, we're going to have more time. The teaching of the Word is going to be there as it always has been. There's going to be more opportunities. There's going to also be time for interaction with sharing of prayer requests and encouraging one another. But don't miss that, adults. To press on to know the Lord and to grow in relationship. Flocks. Flocks will be even a smaller group in the homes. Sign up today, right? You've got that insert in the bulletin. Prayer. Have you been coasting in prayer? When you cruise, you lose, the article said. Prayer. Recapture that. Prayer with your wife, men. Prayer with your family. Prayer privately. Prayer with the church. How to press on. Here's one. Find someone to disciple. You say, whoa, that's scary. Find someone you can walk alongside with and help nurture in the faith. You say, I don't think I'm there yet. All right. Then find someone who will disciple you. One of our women said recently, I would like someone to mentor me. I would like someone to teach me the things of Christ better. What a beautiful spirit. If you want to be discipled, if you want a mentor, you talk to me, talk to one of the elders. Pastor Mike will match you up with someone. Notice quickly, Paul says in verse 15, let us therefore, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, that is mature, have this attitude of pressing on. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you. Let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. In other words, live up to the truth you know. Obey the truth you know. Keep living by the standard to which we've attained. Obey the truth you know. And it's very interesting there in verse 16. Let us keep living by that standard. That word keep living, keep rather, is the idea of following in line. It's the idea of staying in your lane. It's not getting detoured. It's not getting off the path. Keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Stay in your lane. Don't be disqualified. Keep your eye on the goal. Obey the truth you know. And you know what? Verse 15 indicates that God will reveal more truth as you act on what you know. If in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you. Live by that standard to which you've attained. But if you have a different attitude in these things I'm teaching, God will graciously reveal that to you. He'll show you. He'll reveal to you the areas of need. So let us press on. A year or so ago, I showed you this picture from the Miracle Mile, 1954, Vancouver, BC. Only two men in the world had ever run a sub-4-minute mile. Roger Bannister was the first. John Landy had also run a sub-4-minute mile. Now they were to meet 35,000 screaming people watching in the stands in Vancouver It said that there were 100 million people in the world listening to the running of this miracle mile. Landy was leading. Landy, the man on the right, was leading. At the decisive moment, with about 90 yards to the finish, with so much noise and screaming, he wasn't sure where Roger Bannister was at. He couldn't hear the footsteps behind him, and he turned to look. He took his eye off the goal. That was the moment he lost the race. Bannister shot by and won. Paul says, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal of knowing Christ. Do you know him today? If you don't know him today, we're here to help you. We'd love to pray with you, help you find Christ through repentance and faith, and then to press on to know the Lord.